Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel Record of John. The Gospel Record of John and John in chapter number 13. The Gospel Record of John in chapter number 13. We are in what is called the Upper Room Discourse, a section of the Word of God in the Gospel Record of John, where the Lord Jesus Christ has pulled his disciples aside so he could give them some last-minute instructions. He wanted to try to equip them and prepare them so that way, in a matter of hours, when the worst thing that ever happened to them occurred, they would not be stuck. They would not stay in place. They would not grieve. They would move forward. And that's what God designs for every single one of us, for every single one of us to keep advancing forward. And so the Lord Jesus Christ takes these disciples who are ignorant, who are unknowing, who do not realize the things that they are going to occur in a short amount of time. And yet Jesus loved them to the very end. And he takes the time to train them, to equip them, to prepare them. And we see that in the Gospel Record of John, chapter number 13. Now, remember, Jesus Christ has already observed the Last Supper. He's already told Judas that whatever you're going to do, go ahead and do. He's been dismissed. And then he takes time to personally teach and train the disciples. And now we pick it up at the end of Gospel Record of John, chapter 13. Notice with me in verse number 36. The Gospel Record of John, chapter 13 and verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou cannot follow me, but thou shalt follow me here or afterwards. Peter said to him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thee, for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that is mentioned three times right in a row? Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 4, the Gospel Record of John, chapter 14, and verse number 4, we have the way, the way. At the end of verse number 5, the way, the way. And then once again in verse number 6, where Jesus Christ is addressing this and answering Thomas, he said, I am the way. And so with the Lord's help, we're going to place an emphasis where Jesus has placed the emphasis and talking about the way. The way. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord and let's take some time to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would just give us a grace, mercy, give us understanding on this. As even the disciples were a little bit befuddled after this, but we're thankful that you took time to clarify, to explain, to put things into order, and that we could also understand these things for ourselves. And we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With this, the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to explain to the disciples that things are going to change and that he's going to have to go do something and they can't follow him. And immediately they question, we've followed you for 3.5 years. What do you mean we can't follow you now? Where are you going? What's going on? How come we can't follow you? And then if we can't follow you, how are we going to find you later on? Where are we going to meet at? How is this going to work out? There was just a lot of questions. And Jesus Christ addresses this with the idea that the way, how do we know the way to go? We all need directions. When we talk about someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, we would use the Bible expression that they are lost. What does it mean that they're lost? That means someone doesn't know the way. They don't know how to get to where they should be going. They are lost. Well, how do you become unlost? You find the way. You find how to get there. You get the instructions. And Jesus Christ is the way. So with that being in mind, let's cover a couple things that we find in these verses here where Jesus Christ is trying to explain to them the way. First of all, we cannot follow Christ to the cross. We cannot follow Christ to the cross. Now, as the evening continued, Peter sensed that there was something going on. Peter didn't have a lot of discernment for a lot of things, but he could sense there's something going on here. There's something serious, and the tone changed. The way that Jesus is speaking has changed, and Peter's picking up on it. So, with this, Peter begins to address. Notice in chapter 13, verse 36, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? That's a good question. Jesus, you're talking to us like you're leaving. Where are you going? What's going on? Jesus answers his question, verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. So Jesus, as he answers him, said, Peter, I've got to go do something, but you can't follow me. I've got to do this alone. It's a me, myself, and I type thing. You can't go. But when I'm done, you can pick up and follow me afterwards. You can meet on the other side. Well, Peter doesn't quite understand because, if you're going to the market, well, let me go to the market. It's kind of like a parent who has a child that just doesn't let them go. They got to follow them wherever they go. Yeah. Or a cat that follows you into the bathroom. They just got to follow you wherever. They're just everywhere you go. Well, Jesus says, all right, I appreciate you want to be with me, but you can't go where I'm going. You can't go with me. But when we're done, we're going to reconnect. It's going to be fine. Jesus then, Peter then objects, verse 37. Peter said to him, Lord, why? That's a normal 2-year-old response. Why? You can't go with me. Why? Because I said so. Why? Why can't I go with you? Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Peter says, listen, wherever you're going, I'll go with you. Listen, if I have to defend you, I'll be glad to defend you. You just let me know. I'll be your protector. Wherever you go, I'll help you out. I'll be your big helper. Whatever I can do, I want to go with you. Don't leave me behind. I want to be with you. Now, praise the Lord for that attitude. Amen. If only more people would say, wherever Jesus went, I'd go with him. Amen. Peter is trying to be excited about it. Lord, wherever you go, I'll go with you. Just let me know. I'll go with you. I'll die. I'll defend you. I'll fight people off. I'll carry your groceries. I'll shine your shoes. Whatever I can do, I want to go with you. Again, praise the Lord for that attitude. And as much as you would like to try to do something for the Lord, as much as there's many good people who want to do something, Jesus dying on the cross was something that only him and him alone could do. There was absolutely nothing that Peter could have done to help Jesus. Jesus did not need any help or could not have any help for someone dying for him. Amen. Jesus had to do that all by himself. He had to suffer the shame. He had to suffer God turning his back on him. There was absolutely nothing Peter could have done to help Jesus out. It didn't matter if Peter was willing. It didn't matter if Peter really, really meant it and he was sincere about it. There was absolutely nothing Peter could have done to help the cause of salvation on the cross of Calvary. That was something that only Jesus and Jesus alone could have done. We need to be reminded of that same thing because so many times people want to help Jesus. Well, Jesus already died on the cross. There's nothing we could do to help him. Salvation has already been paid for. It is a completed work. We don't have to help him by good works. We don't have to help him by baptism. We don't have to help him by church attendance. Now, remember, all those things are good things and things we ought to do. But none of those things help Jesus on the cross. He paid it all once and for all. Once and finished, it was done. Now, Peter, as much as he was eager to help out the Lord Jesus Christ, he was still limited. And to prove that he was limited, notice what Jesus addressed him in verse number 38. Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake?" He starts off with just a simple question. Peter, do you really think you could do that? Peter, of course, "Oh yeah, of course, I'll do it." He says, Jesus looks at him and says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." We all in our mind often think of ourselves more spiritual than what we really are. True. That's why we can't help Jesus, because we have our own issues. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And your good intentions is not good enough to be saved. Your well-intention, your desires, your sincerity is not enough to save any of us. Our sincerity is not enough to make us saved. You could say, "I really, really, really tried hard to keep the Ten Commandments." I believe that's true. But your sincere attempts to keep the Ten Commandments doesn't mean that you're good enough to save yourself. Well, you said, "I try really, really, really hard to be a good person." And I believe that you're true. I believe that you may be trying to be really hard to be a good person. But you being a really good person and your sincere attempt at it is not enough to make us spiritual enough to go to heaven. Only Jesus could have saved us. He was the only one who was able. He was the only one qualified. And he didn't need our help. He was good enough as it was. Jesus, we cannot follow him to the cross. As we now dip to chapter 14, we see it switch a little bit. We can follow Christ to the place prepared. We can follow Christ to the place prepared. Notice with me in verse 1. Jesus again is continuing the thought. Remember, chapter and verse divisions were added later on, meaning they're not inspired. That means that this, as it's naturally read, goes from 34 to verse number 1 in a natural thing. There is no break in thought, meaning this is a continuation of conversation. Jesus looks at Peter and says, "You're going to deny me three times. However, let not your heart be troubled." That's pretty comforting. "Peter, I know you sincerely want to be with me. And you just said, 'Hey, Lord, tell me where you're going to go. We're going to go there. And if I could follow you, I'll do that. Whatever I could do, just let me know I can help.' You can't. You may be sincere, but you're going to fail. In fact, you're going to deny me three times before the morning breaks. Before that sun comes up, you're going to deny me three times. But let not your heart be troubled." Isn't that comforting? When you read it together, "Peter, you're going to fail God, but guess what? I still love you." That is very comforting. That God still loves us in the midst of our failures, right after we mess up really, really, really bad. "Let not your heart be troubled." He says, "If you believe in God, believe also in me." You understand, our messing up has nothing to do with salvation. We're sinners. There's nothing we can do. The only thing that's required for us to find the way is to believe in him. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Then he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now, we understand that because of American South, mansions in our mind has some big, giant building all to ourselves. The idea of mansions is here isn't a big additional room built for us. Well, you said, all I get is a room. Well, wait a second. It's a later on type of study, but you know, it's about a mile wide, mile deep, mile whatever. That's plenty of room for you, all right?
Yeah.
It's better than a mansion. God's got a place prepared just for ourselves. We've got plenty of room. We're good. So don't let that throw you off. I know some people throw a fit when I say that, it, you know, it's actually an additional room, but it's a big room. You got plenty of space. You're not getting gypped out. He's not giving you a closet. You're fine. Good. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way you know. Now, in here is a lot of information. Jesus said, you can't follow me to the cross, but I'm going to leave, and I'm going to come back. Now, in our American mind, this may lose something, but to the Hebrew mind, this was very important. Now, it seems like today, in the last couple days, we've had a lot of marriage-themed things. We actually had a wedding yesterday. We had this morning a message on wedding pictures from Ephesians chapter 5. And this is also wedding-themed. You see, what would happen in the ancient world, in the Hebrew mind, that whenever two people were contractually set to be married, we would call it like a fiancé type thing, that what would happen is that the husband would go and prepare a house for his bride to go to. He would go to prepare a house. You see, back then, you could not get married unless the scumbag had a job.
Amen.
And not only did he have a job, that he also had enough that he actually prepared and built a house for her to live in, so they weren't living in the parents' house or in the garage or in a cardboard box or something like that. Now imagine that. That'd be nice, right? To have things set up that a guy should actually be so established before he gets married. But, you know, either way, that's how it was. So whenever they were two people getting ready to get married, he would say, honey, I love you. I'm going to go away. You can't come with me. But I'm coming again. Well, where are you going? I go to prepare a place for you. And what would happen is that the son would go, the groom would go and prepare a house. He would build a house for her. He would have it set up so as soon as they get married, she can move in and have everything that she needed. Now you said, well, how long did this work? Well, the husband, did not determine when he was done. It was his father who would overlook the work, and he would inspect it and say, all right, the house is now prepared. Go get your bride. Now, because of that, you did not know when the groom would come. Back in the ancient world, in the Bible times, you did not set wedding dates. You didn't say December 6th at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. You didn't set wedding invitations. What would happen is that the bride would have to be waiting because she did not know when he would come back. It may be morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, it may be soon, he's coming again. And she had to be in anticipation because he could come back at any time. Oh, wouldn't it be horrible if he came back and she wasn't ready? She wasn't prepared? He came back and said, honey, I'm ready to get married. She goes, oh, wait, I'm not ready yet. Wouldn't that be horrible? She had to be at a constant state of being ready for her groom to come back to receive her. So she would wake up in the morning. Maybe it's today he's coming back. She would look at lunch. Maybe today, maybe this afternoon. At night, well, maybe tomorrow. I'm looking forward to it. And she would dream and she would think and she would hope. Oh, maybe he's coming back. Maybe he's coming back. He's not with me now. We don't have any physical contact, but I know what he's doing. He's preparing a place for me. And as soon as that place is prepared and his father looks and said, son, you're good. Go get your bride. He's coming back for me. And I'm waiting for that time. The Jewish mind understood that because that was their normal practice. So Jesus said, you can't go with me now, but I'm going away. And when I'm going away, I'm preparing a place for you. And I will come again. And the Jewish mind said, oh, I get it. That makes sense. I understand that. You're leaving for a small time. Remember, Peter says, I'm going to go with you wherever you go. I want to go. Jesus said, you can't follow me. Well, why not? Why? Because I go to prepare a place for you. I have something to do in order to go get my bride, which remember, every believer gets part of that bride. He says, I'm going to go prepare a place and I'm coming back for my bride. You got to wait. You can't get married yet. You got to wait. I've got to do things in order. We can't get married till I build the place. We can't get married until I've got everything established. We can't get married till the Father says I can get married. Wouldn't that be nice? Anyways, there was an order to it. And the bride says, when is he coming back? And she wouldn't be panicking, but she would be in anticipation. Maybe it's today. Maybe it's today. Her heart was so set on the groom coming. Now, those who were brides understood that. You look forward to your wedding day. Count it down the days, count it down the hours, look forward to that day. One day, oh, he's coming. Oh, I'm looking forward to it. Well, there should be an anticipation. Maybe he's coming back today. It could be at any time. I can't wait to see him. I know he's preparing a place for me. I can't wait. I can't wait. I can't wait. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That they could not follow him to the cross, but we can follow him to the place he's prepared. He's left for a little bit. But he's coming again. When he comes again, he's taking us with him to the house, to the mansion he has prepared for us. And it is going to be a wonderful time. And we are looking forward to it. What a beautiful picture. Just in a couple of words, Jesus turned their sorrow into hope. He says, I know that you're going to face some awful times in a short amount of time. Just a matter of hours, bad things are going to happen. But don't you worry about it. I'm leaving just for a little bit, but I'm coming back. The greatest days are still ahead. I know that it looks like it's going to be dark, and you don't even know how dark it's going to be. But the greatest days are still ahead. Let's move forward. I want you to have hope. I want you to know that we're going forward. I want you to know that we have something in mind, something planned, everything's still in control. The greatest days are still ahead. What a message of hope. All centered on the way. You can't follow me now to the cross, but I'm going to leave for a little while and I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And when I come back, I'm going to show you the way how to get to the house. I'm going to give you a map. I'm going to lead you how to get to your house. You're not going to have to worry about Lady Google. You're not going to have to worry about getting a map or asking for directions. I'm going to come back and I'm going to lead you to your house. You're not going to have to guess and wonder, is this the neighborhood? Am I at the right place? He's going to lead you. He says, whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know. How do you know? He's going to lead us. He's going to take us by the hand and bring us to the place he prepared for us. One more thing, if you don't mind. We can follow Christ, for he is the way. We can follow Christ, for he is the way. Notice in verse number 5. So Thomas raises his hand and says, wait a second. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Now, he says, all right, you're leaving. You're going to go prepare a place for us. How do we get to Sesame Street? How do we get there? How do we find the way? I mean, are you going to leave a map? Are you going to give us directions? I mean, are you going to share on our phones and that way we have Lady Google? How does this work out? I mean, that's a question. How do we get there? Verse number 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. As I said before, the answer is Jesus is going to come and lead us on the way. Our idea is to follow after him. And these few words here is the most exclusive and complete statement on salvation ever given. Jesus Christ here is the truth. He is the truth. How do we know what's right? He's the truth. How do I know I have eternal life? He is the life. Amen. How do I know how to get to heaven? He is the way. How can I be saved? Jesus is the way. There is no other road, no other way, no other path to get to heaven. Jesus is the way. Well, how do I know this for sure? Jesus is the truth. His words, his character, his promises are absolute. He cannot lie. What he spoke will happen. He is the truth. How can I be satisfied? He is the life. He's the fulfillment. He's the abundance. He's what we need. He gives life purpose. He gives life meaning. He gives peace. He gives hope. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man goeth to the Father but by him. How do I get to God? By Jesus Christ. This becomes important. In fact, this became the foundation. We know today we would call our belief that Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for our sins, and we have to personally accept him as salvation. We call this Christianity. But back in the first century, they just simply called it the way. In fact, all throughout the gospel record of, the book of Acts, you'll see these are followers of the way. That was their way of saying Christian. Because of this passage here in John chapter 4. They were followers of the way. Make sure you pay attention to that when you get your Bible reading, because that becomes important. That it's their way of saying these are Christians. They didn't say Christianity. They said followers of the way. Because of John chapter 14 here. Jesus said all the time, the way, I am the way. He's placing an emphasis that the only way to get to heaven is by him. The only way to have our salvation secured is by him. The only path is through the cross that he paid for us. We can't follow him. We can't do anything. He did it all. He was the way. He paid our debt. He died on the cross. He rose again the third day. He ascended to heaven, and he is going to come back for us and show us the way how to get to heaven. He's going to show us the way to the Father. He shows us the way how to have an abundant life here and now. He is the way of satisfaction. He is the way of peace. He is the way of fulfillment. He is the way of all the answers we need. He is the way. He's not a way. He is the way. You said, I need discernment. He is the way. I need to make a decision. He's the way. I need to know where to go. He is the way. I need to know which path to take. He is the way. The way. The way. The answer is always in Christ. He is the way. Whenever we start to try to look for answers outside of the Christ, outside of Jesus Christ, we are going outside of the way. We're going somewhere else. When Jesus Christ was that fulfillment the whole time, he was the path, he was the quick answer, he was the complete answer, he was everything we needed. He is the way. See, God makes it so simple. We make everything else complicated. Yep. How do I know which church to go to? Well, he's the way, he'll guide us. How do I know who to marry? He's the way, he'll guide us. How do I know what job to work? He's the way, he'll guide us. He is the way. We're thankful that we just go to him. Lord, show us the way. Show us the path. Show us what you want. Show us what you need. I can depend upon him. And he can guide us in a way that we would know it came from him. He knows how to guide each step I take in the way that I need to understand it. How do I know this is the right step? Well, he shows me. This is your step. Okay, good. Then I can take that step. We make things complicated. He keeps things simple. He is the way. So I want to ask you, are you lost? What does that mean? Well, do you know how to get to heaven? Do you know for sure for yourself you know how to get to heaven? Well, he is the way. Well, are you lost? Well, what do you mean by that? I mean, are you aiming going through life aimlessly, just trying to figure out where to go? Well, he's the way. He has the answers. He is the way for everything that you need.
Amen.
Instead of finding answers, sometimes we just need to find Jesus.
Yes.
When we find Jesus, we have what we need.
Amen.
He is the way. He is the truth. And he is the life. How do I have an abundant life? I'm looking for something to add to my life to make it more satisfying. No, it's not a thing. It's a person. You add Jesus. And you have satisfaction you can never get anywhere else. A peace that comes everywhere else. He is the way. I'm thankful that even though Peter messed up and he's going to mess up really bad, Jesus gave him some good encouragement and said, I'm the way. How do I know where to go, God? Look at me. Look at me. You can't follow me to heaven right now, but I'm coming back for you. I'm the way. How do I have satisfaction in life? Look at me. I'll show you the way because I am the way. Let's keep looking at Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And thank you for the great privilege it is to be in your house. We're thankful for the messages that we have and just the example that you give that you are the way. Lord, I know that there's some people in here that are struggling. Maybe they're looking for the way to help with some family matters. They're looking for the way of what they should do with some decisions that need to be made. Maybe they're looking for the way of what they need to do for their life. Or maybe they're looking for the way to know for sure that they have salvation full, free, and forever. Lord, I'm asking that you would help them to look at you and that you would show them as you promised every step of the way. I'm thankful that we could trust you. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.